So Tom, why don't you come up, and I'd love to pray for you if that's all right.
I would appreciate it.
God, thank you so much again for the season. Thank you for the joy and the hope that it brings. God, thank you for your word. Thank you for the light that it is to us. God, I pray that as we get ready to hear from your word, that you would be opening our ears and our hearts to really hear and understand and internalize how you are speaking to us individually, together as a church, God, that we would be changed because of your word as you continue speaking to us. God, we love you. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
I'm going to make two statements, and I'm going to give you a chance after each one to agree or disagree. The way you agree is by raising your hand. The way you disagree is by not raising your hand. No heckling. Okay? First statement. There are things about this season that I really like. Okay. A couple of people, nothing about, okay. All right, that's fair. There are things about this season I really dislike. Okay. You are feeling the same tension that I'm feeling. I think. Let's find out. What are some things that you really like? Anybody? Raise your hand. Let me know. What do you love about this season? Food. Me too. What else? Family?
Music.
Peter's clapping for you right now because he loves Christmas music. What else? Food, family, music.
Love.
All right. Those are some good things. What do you dislike?
Fruitcake.
We got to get off the food, man. We got to move on. What else do you dislike besides the fruitcake that is so hard you can use it for a doorstop? What's that?
Commercialization.
What else don't you? Greed. What else?
Stress
of trying to come up with the money for this thing that we do every year. That is insane. For a lot of people, this is one of the worst times of the year because they get discouraged, they get depressed, they get stressed out. And yet there is... Because whether you are liking it and celebrating it or whether you are feeling stressed, there is hope in Jesus. And I'm not just saying that because it's the Sunday school answer, but that's my reality. And that's what we want to talk about during this season. We are starting a new series today called Waiting for the World to Change, because that's what this is about. Jesus came to change the world, and he's coming back again. So we want to look at that this season, during the season of Advent. And Advent means the arrival of a person, a thing. It comes from the Latin word adventus, which means coming. So we are waiting to celebrate the coming of Jesus, who Christians believe is the great king, the Messiah, who will live forever and calls everyone to worship him. Now, we're not the only ones waiting for Messiah. The nation of Israel has a tradition of waiting for Messiah, right? And if you read the prophets, you read a lot about this king who will come and restore Israel to greatness. This king who will call all the nations to come and worship him. So this is a tradition in Israel. And the word Messiah means anointed one. He was anointed for the purpose to come and be this great king. So, we are in a season of waiting to celebrate. And of course, Christians believe the king has come already. We believe that Jesus came. And we celebrate that. As we celebrate, we don't just wait. We don't just wait passively. We wait expectantly. And we await in a way that cooperates with God. And that's what I want to talk about over the next few weeks. We're going to look at some people who you know. You've read about these folks before. And we're going to look at how they waited. As they waited, they cooperated with God. God told them things and gave them things to do. And they were part of God changing the world. And I want to talk about them because I believe that we can be like them. I believe that we can listen to God and cooperate with him, and we can change the world too. So, as children of God, as representatives of his kingdom, we are agents of change. So we're going to look at the famous people in the weeks to come. Today we're going to look at two of the less famous people and one you might have heard of. The first two are Zechariah and Elizabeth. Who's heard of Zechariah and Elizabeth? Okay, most of you guys have. And then we're going to talk about a guy named John, more commonly known as John the Baptist. Now, this is a unique family. You ever thought about that? Think about this family. Very unique family. I want to read. We're going to be in the Gospel of Luke in the first chapter. If you've got your Bible, you might want to open it because we're going to be looking at a lot in that chapter. And we're not putting it up on the screen because it's the whole chapter, basically. So open up and we'll take a look at it. Luke 1, 5 through 7. In the time of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron. Both of them were righteous in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commands and decrees blamelessly. But they were childless because Elizabeth was not able to conceive, and they were both very old. So Zechariah was a priest. It was a position of high status. He came from a priestly line, the line of Aaron. Aaron was the first priest, the brother of Moses. So he was a pretty important guy in his community. And in this story, we see him selected to go in the temple and offer incense as a sacrifice. This is a very important thing that he was about to do. He was a priest. He was a person of high status. Interesting, his name means God remembers. And we'll see why that's there in a minute. What about Elizabeth? Elizabeth was a barren woman. She was unable to conceive. And in that culture, there was a stigma attached to that. That was a disgrace. She was supposed to have a son who could carry on the priestly line. She not only didn't have a son, she didn't have any daughters either. She had no children. So that was a burden to her. That was a burden on her. But she also was a descendant of Aaron. So she had a high status too. It also says here they were obedient to God. Both Zechariah and Elizabeth were obedient to God. And they were respected for how they kept all the rules. So, very interesting. A couple of high status, but they had this stigma. And I'm sure that they hurt over that, don't you think? They wanted children, they couldn't have them. Many of you, maybe, either know somebody who's in that position, maybe you're in that position yourself. It's a difficult place to be. And that's where they were. And at this point, they were very old. So in their minds, they were never going to have children. And soon a son is going to come into the picture. And we need a little background on him. So we'll just say one thing about him right now. We're going to talk some more about him. John was filled with the Holy Spirit even from birth. That's another thing that makes this family unique. This child that they had was filled with the Holy Spirit from the time he was born. So this is a very interesting family, don't you think? By the way, John's name means God has been gracious. And certainly John was a gracious gift. So that's the family that we're going to talk about today. And we're going to talk about how they were used by God to change the world. And I want us to notice as we go through things about their character, the type of people they were, and things about their role. What did they do? What did God ask them to do? Because we might pick up some ideas about how we could imitate them and become people that might change God, change the world with God. We might also see some things we don't want to imitate, and that's important too. So let's read on in Luke 1, 11 through 17. So Zechariah is in the temple. He's been selected to offer the incense offering. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and was gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to call him John. He will be a joy and delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before he's born. He will bring back many of the people of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Zechariah is in the temple, and an angel comes to him. And he says, don't be afraid. And they always say that, don't they? Makes you really not want to see an angel, maybe. And the angel says something kind of surprising. He says, your prayer has been heard. Now, you can imagine that Zechariah and Elizabeth had prayed for a child, right? And their prayer had not been heard. But the angel says it has been heard now. Elizabeth will bear you a son named John. Remember, God has been gracious. That's John's name. Now, the way the angel describes the child could lead to some questions. Right? He's going to be a joy and a delight to you. Well, that's good. We want our children to be a joy and a delight to us. Many will rejoice because of his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. What does that mean? And by the way, he's going to be separate from other people. He's never going to drink alcohol, and he's going to be filled with the Holy Spirit when he's born. I imagine that Zechariah had some questions about this. And he was struggling a little bit. And he asks a question. Now, it seems like a pretty logical question. How do I know this will happen? Does that make sense? How do I know that this will really happen? Well, he got an answer. He also got a consequence for asking the question. Starting in verse 19. The angel said to him, I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God. And I have been sent to speak to you and to tell you this good news. And now you will be silent, not be able to speak until this day happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their appointed time. Meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah and wondering why he stayed so long in the temple. When he came out, he could not speak to them. They realized he had seen a vision in the temple, for he kept making signs to them, but remained unable to speak. Now, I don't think you can fault Zechariah for asking the question. Have you ever doubted God? Anybody? Okay. But the angel says, well, because you doubted me, now you're not going to be able to tell anybody about it. You're going to be quiet for a while. He had some time to think. So one of the things about Zechariah's character, I think, that we see here is that he shared his doubt. I don't think it's wrong to have doubt. What we do with it might be wrong or right, though. What do we do with our doubt? But Zechariah shared his doubt, and the angel said, okay, now you're going to be quiet for a while. And Zechariah got a role here, didn't he? He would be the father of this very unique child. He would be the father of John the Baptist. That was the role that God gave him. What about Elizabeth? What's going on with her? Look at verse 24 and 25. And this is after Zechariah finished service in the temple and they went home. It says, after this, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant and for 5 months remained in seclusion. Remember, she was very old. This is a very unique thing that happened here. The Lord has done this for me, she said. In these days, he has shown his favor and taken away my disgrace among the people. I think what we see here is in Elizabeth is that she's grateful. She knows that God has shown her favor. She's received this as a gift. She says, the Lord has taken away my disgrace. I'm sure that had a huge impact on her. And she was very, very grateful. And she also received a new role. Not only was she going to be a mom, but she was going to be a mother of John the Baptist, who we're going to find out more about. It's already been said about John's character that he would be a man who would be great in the sight of the Lord. Now, we don't get a lot of details, But to be great in the sight of the Lord, you'd have to be a person after God's own heart, right? You'd have to be a person of integrity, a person who told the truth about God. And that's who he would be. He would be great in the sight of the Lord. And John's role was to call people to repentance. It said he will bring back many people of Israel to the Lord their God. He would bring people back to God, and he would go in the spirit and power of Elijah. When people heard that, they must have perked up. Because Elijah was a great prophet. And this says John would be like that. So, now we know what their roles are. We're going to have the mother and father of a great prophet here. Let's see what happens next. Verse 39. At that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice, she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord will fulfill his promises to her." In a part that we didn't read, Luke mentions that Mary and Elizabeth are related. They have a family tie. And so Mary apparently goes to see Elizabeth after she found out she was pregnant. And we don't know exactly why Mary went to see Elizabeth. Some people say it's because Mary had to get out of town for a little bit, because when it became known that she had become pregnant and she was engaged to Joseph, things were going to get a little uncomfortable. We don't know exactly why, but she went and saw Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb. John was already recognizing the presence of the coming king, the Messiah. Elizabeth's character, again, she was grateful. She was all on board with what God was going to do. I mean, so far, she's doing a lot better than her husband here, right? You know, she was on board. She says, "Why am I so favored?" Again, she's recognizing the blessing and the incredible privilege this is for her. And she's grateful. She's grateful that she got to deliver this news to Mary. And that the baby inside of her confirmed what was going on. She's grateful. And her role in the situation, she prophesied. She prophesied. She said, well, first of all, she was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she called Mary and her child blessed. So she was telling God's truth in this situation to Mary. And probably Mary needed to hear that, didn't she? I mean, can you imagine what she was thinking? She was probably really confused about what was going on. And we'll be talking about Mary in a couple of weeks. But she received this confirmation from Elizabeth's prophecy. So Elizabeth prophesied and she encouraged her. She said, "Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord will fulfill his promises." So she was encouraging Mary too. So again, Elizabeth is really into her role here, and she's cooperating with God fully. Let's keep reading. Verse 57. When it was time for Elizabeth to have her baby, she gave birth to a son. Her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown her great mercy, and they shared her joy. On the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child, and they were going to name him after his father, Zechariah. But his mother spoke up and said, "No, he is to be called John." They said to her, "There's no one among your relatives who has that name." So, in this case, Elizabeth's character is joyful. It says her neighbors shared her joy. Her joy was contagious. So much that her friends and relatives or neighbors, they came around her and they caught it. They caught the joy that she had. Another thing about her character is that she was tough. She was emotionally strong because she stood up to these people. Right? They said, "What are you going to name the child? You know, Zechariah, right after his father?" And she said, "No, Now, how did she know that the baby's name was going to be John? We don't know. Zechariah couldn't talk. Maybe he wrote her a note. Maybe God told her. We don't know. But she knew, and she stood up to those people in the temple. She said, no, his name is John. She's a tough lady. Side note here. Luke and the other gospel writers elevate the position of women in this culture. I don't know if you noticed that. They give important roles and important words to women. And at this time in this culture, that's pretty radical. So, what's happening here? This woman is standing up in the temple and telling everybody what's going on. That's pretty special, pretty interesting. God gave her an important role. So, she gave her child the name that the angel had told Zechariah. She stood up for what she had been told by God. That was her role in this situation. Now let's get back to Zechariah and see if he gets on board. Okay? Verse 62. Then they made signs to his father to find out what he would like to name the child. They weren't going to take her word for it, right? He asked for a writing tablet, and to everyone's astonishment, he wrote, "His name is John." Immediately, his mouth was opened, his tongue set free, and he began to speak, praising God. All the neighbors were filled with awe, and throughout the hill country of Judea, people were talking about all these things. Everyone who heard this wondered about it, asking, "What then is this child going to be? For the Lord's hand was with him." All right, Zechariah, he's on board. He was obedient, right? He did what God told him. He named his son John. And when his tongue was set free, he was grateful and full of praise. What a moment that must have been. His mouth was opened. His tongue was set free, and he gave praise to God. And it affected everybody, didn't it? It says everybody was talking about it. So his character was, he was obedient, grateful, and full of praise, and his role was to prophesy about the Messiah, about his son, John, and he told people what was going to happen. If you look at verse 67 through 79, you see that he talks about how God's faithful. The God of Israel is faithful. He hasn't forgotten about the people of Israel. He remembers his promise to Abraham. He testifies to that. He tells them, look, God has not forgotten about you. And then he speaks about the role that God has given to John. And he talks again about God's mercy and about the Messiah. Listen to verse 76. "And you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord, prepare the way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven, to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace." And the child grew and became strong in spirit, and he lived in the wilderness until he appeared publicly to Israel. So Zechariah speaks about his son as a prophet, and then he talks about God's plan. Talks about the fact that God is sending a Messiah so that salvation can come to the world, that God's tender mercy can come to the world, that the rising sun will shine on those living in darkness. This is a message of hope. To guide our feet into the path of peace. We need Messiah to guide our feet into the path of peace, don't we? We need that kind of change in our world. So, Zechariah talked about John's role here. John was a prophet of the Most High. So this very interesting family kind of sets the stage for the birth of the Messiah. By their obedience, by them taking on their role, they are part of God changing the world. They bring hope with them. So, the question that I want to ask for myself, and I would encourage you to ask it, can I cooperate with God in changing the world? Can I do that? And we talked about the background of Elizabeth and Zechariah. What about my background? Does my background lend itself to being a world changer? Most of us would say no, if you think about where you came from, right? I ask questions like, am I worthy? Am I too young, too old? Do I have the right status? Our background affects how we perceive our usefulness. Sometimes we just don't believe that we could be used by God. Well, you know what? God can use anybody. He used these people who had the stigma of being childless. He used all kinds of people. He still uses all kinds of people. So maybe my background isn't as important as I think it is. What about my character? Do I have enough faith? How do I deal with doubt? How obedient am I? I know the answer to that. How grateful am I? Am I full of joy and praise? How faithful am I? What is the brokenness in my life that keeps me from being obedient, that keeps me from joy? There's a lot of stuff to deal with there. I would disqualify myself based on my character. I would say, yeah, no, I can't. No. And what about my role? What is God asking me to do? Am I willing to be a parent like Zechariah and Elizabeth? Am I willing to be a spiritual parent? Am I willing to be a prophet, one who tells the truth as God says? Am I willing to be an encourager? Am I willing to be one who sticks with God's plan when there's opposition? Those roles are scary. Well, I think the good news is that we can be used by God. We can cooperate with God to help change the world, just like Zechariah and Elizabeth and John. We can do that. That is the hope of the Messiah. That is there for us. Now, I've got to admit, I'm having a lot of conflict as I go into this holiday season because I want to celebrate and I want to have joy. But when I read the news and when I look at Facebook and when I see what's going on in our world, it's really, really hard for me right now to do that. It seems like people want to divide more than unite. It seems like people want to be right more than do the right thing. And there's so much hurt and so much brokenness that it's really hard to celebrate. But I'm not going to let that stop me from making myself available to God. And I would encourage you to do the same. Make yourself available. So I'm going to ask the worship team to come up. And as they do, I'm going to share with you my little project for the week and invite you into it. What I wrote was, so that I might cooperate with God in changing the world, I will ask God this week to show me the character issues I need to address. And there are a lot of them. but I'm going to ask God for wisdom to see what he wants me to work on and how. I'm going to ask God to help me grow in skill for the roles that he has given me. I don't know if you've ever had a role that you feel unprepared for. I'm in a lot of them. And so I'm going to ask God to help me grow in the skills for the roles that he's given me. And I'm going to ask God to guide me into any new roles that he would want me to take on. I would imagine that there's a need for all of us to be encouragers in the next few weeks. I would imagine that there's a role for us in talking to people who are hopeless in the next few weeks. I would imagine there are roles that we might not want to grab that God has for us. So I would encourage us all to pray. And I'd like to pray for us right now as we move into some more singing and offering. Let me pray. Father, we acknowledge that this world is broken. And yet, there is hope in you. There is hope in Jesus because Messiah will come again and restore everything. So help us during this time of Advent to reflect on the impact of Jesus coming into this world and living among us. Help us to see how you asked people to cooperate with you in getting the world ready for his first coming. And help us to see how we can cooperate with you to change the world and make it ready for his second coming. In the name of Jesus, our Messiah. Amen.